matters, and I am thankful for the prayers of the home church sending us out, and I know, I don't know who, but I know all. I really believe all was went with us in prayers. I felt it, and I appreciate the prayers, and I know our pastor right now appreciates the prayers as well over there in Africa. Got back, what time did they get in at Africa yesterday? 11 p.m. I don't know what time that was for us, but for them it was I ain't gonna worry about it. But they're there safely doing the Lord's work. So just keep them in your prayers as well. You know, I've never been, but my family has been well connected over there in Africa, and it's not an easy task. So like I said, just remember them in prayer, and also the tragedy that has happened not too long ago. Let's remember Charlie Kirk's family. And his kids and his wife, as they're dealing with this situation, a tragedy that should never happen. You know, no matter what sad you are on the aisle, Democrat, Republican, Independent, it should never happen, especially in America. So, you know, as we're praying, please keep them in your prayers. Just remember that whole situation and that whole family, as well as our country, because you got a lot right now just saying crazy things on one side and then others saying radical things on the other side. So most importantly, just remember our country and what could unfold because of this tragedy. But if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to be finishing Acts chapter 1 this afternoon. Reading verse 12 through 26, I promise you I will not be as long as I was the first time. I told Haley and Kayla on the way up here, I told them, I said there was things I was going to say that I wasn't, where I felt more robotic in the way I said it. I felt like I was more reading it instead of teaching it. And, you know, there was things I said that I thought were, you know, there were good things obviously in there, but this afternoon I'm going to be trying to be more talking to you instead of reading to you things I have in my notes this afternoon. So Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading, well, like I said, we'll be finishing starting there in verse 12. And we'll be ending in verse 26. And if I had to overall theme this tonight, it would be a theme of prayer and the importance of prayer. I heard a story. I'm opening up with this little story real quick of a man. You know, he went into a lumber yard and he got hired right away. A young man, I think he was in his early 20s. And he went there, and as he was sharp, you know, he went over there and he was chopping his trees, and the boss loved, you know, what he'd done and how great he was at it and how fast and how much he was outperforming everybody. But slowly but surely, as the week went on, you could see his progress start slipping. And at the month's end, he was below everybody. And they asked him, you know, boss called him in and said, look, you know, your time, you know, the trees that you're cutting, the lumber you're producing is slipping. It's not as, you know, what you were when you first got here. And he said, I don't understand that. I've been coming in early. I've been staying late. I've been working as hard as everybody. I don't understand. And the boss looked at him, asked him, he said, I got a question. And he looked at his axe there. And when he looked at it, the boss finally realized what was going on. His axe was dull, and it wasn't as sharp as it once was. That's what prayer does to a Christian. It sharpens our minds, first of all. And it gets us ready for things that are going to happen in the future. You know, we may, you know, first get saved and we're all fired up, ready to go, and we're, hallelujah, I'm a Christian now. I'm gonna go set the world on fire and preach the gospel. But if we never get back on our knees and we never get on our knees and continue to pray with God and have a relationship with Him, eventually we're gonna find that our axe is gonna be dull and that our life is not gonna be as close as it once was with God. So we gotta remember to keep keep on our knees and always pray to God. Daily prayer. I know there's times it can be tough, but daily prayer. We're going to get into it this afternoon. So Acts chapter 1, be starting there in verse 12, and I'm going to go ahead and get us to pray over everything. You know, if those who would bow your heads real quick. Father, I ask right now, Lord, that you touch us this evening and anoint me to teach to your people tonight. Father, I pray that you just meet with us here, Lord, and keep that in our minds, God, about prayer and how important it is, Lord. I pray you just come here and anoint, Lord. Let our ears be open to listen. Let our minds be fully attentive up here tonight, God, on the word, and God, most importantly, let our hearts be open to receive this message, Lord, to apply it to our walk with you, Lord. You're so great. You're so wonderful, Lord. Anoint me because I cannot do this on my own. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We begin reading there in verse 12. I'm going to start here in verse 12. I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I am going to break it down. There's verses I'm going to have together. But starting here, verse 12 by itself. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, breaking into it, I'm not going to go as in detail as I did in the first part, because I believe I'm going to ask the question, does anybody remember who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. What other book did Luke write? Luke. Okay, that's pretty obvious, right? So Luke wrote Luke, and then he also wrote Acts as well. And, you know, there's things, like I mentioned last time, that you can tell the wording is the same. You go in Luke and you can tell the way he wrote. We know he was a physician, so the way he wrote things in Luke with a medical term, it wasn't, you know, to a science like we would have today. But the way he worded things medically, you can see that also in Acts as well, the way he worded things going throughout the book of Acts. And then you can also tell that Luke traveled. We know it was someone who traveled with Paul, because the way that that Luke mentioned we, there was that we narrative or us. You can find on the island of Melita, he went and said, we went to the man's house and prayed, and we did this and we did that. So you can see and begin to realize that it had to first be someone who traveled with Paul, and we know Luke was a physician as well, and you can just put two and two together. Again, Theophilus, he wrote, you know, beginning there, you know, and Luke, you know, Theophilus, I'm writing this to you, and he does the same thing here in Acts. So we know it's the same writer who's writing two books, and we put those together as Luke. But here specifically, we're moving on. Those who do remember last time I taught about how, you know, the commission and how important it is that we remember that we have got to win souls, and we got to go out there and do our work that God called us to do in Acts chapter 1 here in the first part of verse 1 through 11. But here specifically, now we're talking about on the return journey back. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Luke, he says, go there and wait until you be endued with power. So here they're traveling back to Jerusalem, which is, a Sabbath day's journey. Does anybody have any guess on how long that journey was? How many miles, I guess I should say? How? Half a mile? Exactly right, it's a half a mile. And you can go into this, which is very interesting here for those who know the Jewish law, which I'm not one that knows it well, but the Jewish law, you could only travel a certain amount within a Sunday. And it falls within that half a mile. So they went to Mount Olivet, which was a half a mile away from Jerusalem. It's very interesting when you do that. But here we can apply this to our life, because prayer often begins and almost all the time begins with obedience. Obedience to get on our knees and pray to God. Finding, you know, we can always say, I get busy with my time and things come up. And yes, they do, I know. But how many find yourself at night doing something that you really like to do when you could be spending time in your word or prayer? Find yourself on social media, scrolling through Facebook, or for those TikTok, or for others, just doing things outside in the yard that you enjoy doing when you could truly been spending time on your knees with God and praying to Him. Praying for a lost loved one, praying for friends, praying for family, praying for just guidance about a certain situation. And it always begins with that obedience to get back on our knees and to get on our knees and pray to God. The same is so true to us nowadays, how we get so busy in our lives and we just get so caught up with stuff that we slowly find ourselves slipping away time. Well, I can give you 5 minutes tonight. Listen, if I would rather you give a true 10 minutes to God than you give 30 and it's just repeating things over and over again and does no good. If you can truly give 10, and I mean truly give 10 minutes to God, that 10 minutes is going to do a lot of good comparing just to saying random things and just mumbling words for 30, 40 minutes and really doing nothing and connecting. It is an active relationship to be with God. That's what it is. It's not just something that we go day to day and we, you know, we call up time to time. We pray time to time. It is an active relationship to always be in communion with God. Sister Kayla, his uncle there, or great uncle David Chappell, he'd tell my dad all the time. He would always every morning have communion. It's kind of funny to think about communion. Why communion every day? But he would say that's one time that I would always give to the Lord is communion every single day. We must remember to have communion with the Lord every single day. Moving on to verse 13. Reading there, and it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode with both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, this upper room here was a place of fellowship. You know, it was privacy. It was in here specifically, especially moving on and into Acts chapter 2. It's a place of prayer. Interesting question tonight. Just I don't know if anybody's thought about this, but I've thought about it before. Does anyone think or have a belief that this same upper room mentioned here in Acts is the same upper room the Last Supper was held in? Could have been. Very well. It's something that a lot of people believe, that it's the same exact upper room. Is there any true evidence for it? No, there's no true evidence for it, but it's just a fun little nugget to think about. That's something you can find in the Bible. Is it biblical? Not necessarily, but is it fun to think about? Absolutely. It's something to look at to think that the upper where they had the Last Supper with Jesus, and he was passing on to him, and he was saying, and went through communion with him in the upper room. It's the same place that they were going to be endued with power for the Holy and to receive the Holy Ghost. It's just something fun to think about. Listen, the application that we can hold to ourselves here is listen, I understand, you know, there's times, you know, when I have to go to work, I pray at work or I pray on my way to work, and then I pray at work throughout the day. Lord, help me get through this day. You know, we dug 60 foot of trench today, and I'm telling you what, I was praying, Lord, help us get through this day, and we end up hitting the gas line, all this different. Listen, I understand that. There's times where we have to pray on the go, if you want to say. But here specifically, I believe it is important to find a place to specifically pray. I don't know where that could be. For me, that's on my living room couch. That's where I find my place to pray all the time, is my living room couch. One, it has that nice padded carpet I can put my knees on, and it has that nice padded couch where I can put my face on. That's my specific place to pray. For others, it could be a legitimate prayer closet. You don't have to go actually pray in a closet, but some take that literal. But I do believe it is important for Christians to have that specific place to pray to God, because it puts it in kind of a habit. If you have a specific place to pray, you know, listen, okay, I'll be honest, coming from work some days, where do I end up finding myself? On the recliner. That's my habit. I go, when I get done with the day, take a shower, go sit on the recliner. That's my habit. But if I have a habit of going to pray where my prayer closet is, or where I tend to pray most often, that's going to become a habit to me. That's where I'm going to go to pray. I've got to get up out of bed and go there to pray. I got to get off my recliner and go to that specific spot to pray. I'm not saying it's biblical. I'm not saying it's not a heaven or hell issue. But I do believe it is important to have a specific spot to go pray to God. Like I said, I understand those on the road and traveling. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I do believe it is important to have a place that we dedicate, that we consecrate to the Lord for prayer. Moving on to verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That key word there, that key part of the verse, with one accord. In the Greek, that means united in same passion. They prayed persistently. This wasn't just a one-time prayer, a lay me down to sleep, Lord, touch me, Lord, help me. This was a persistent prayer that they did here in the upper room to pray for the power from the Father, for the promise from God. The church is birthed in prayer. Unity plus persistence equal power. Listen, if we come in here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and we're all having a different mind and we're not praying with unity together, we're never going to see anything happen. Why do you say that? Well, if I believe one certain thing and come in here with one mindset, and Brother Tom comes in here with another mindset, and we're on two different tracks and we're not praying together, and same with the others in the church, there's no unity together. God calls us to have unity, to have one mind, one accord, praying together. That's why the upper room, they saw power fall. It's because they got together and said, listen, we're going to have one mind, we're going to pray with one accord, and we're going to pray with the same passion. I promise you tonight, I'm going to go home and pray for you with the passion that I pray you're going to pray for me. I'm going to pray that the Lord sends fire down from heaven to this church, and we can see a community rise up, and we can go out preaching the gospel together, unified. Not squabbling over petty little things that don't matter. If it's not in the Bible, if it's a belief that's not in the Bible, it's not heaven or hell, because it's not a standard in the Bible. We shouldn't come together with just petty mindsets. We should come together, unified together, ready to see God move in our midst here in this church. And it should be with every church. I'm not saying, oh, we're unified together. Nobody. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church of the living God. Every single church, Lighthouse down the road, Lambert Tabernacle up in the Shenandoah Valley, Wesleyan down in North Carolina. Every single church that we know of, we should get together, unified with, praying one accord together, unified as brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can see souls saved. It's the most important thing that we have to remember. And if we come here every Sunday, and I'm not just this church, I'm not saying this church, I don't believe that. But church, I've seen churches torn apart over the littlest things. A church that I visited a couple years ago had a very powerful revival. One petty thing got in between them, and it split the church. Three quarters of the church went one way. The other quarter of the church went the other way. Now the church does nothing. That church had a powerful revival where people were healed, where God moved, and they let one petty thing get in between them, and it split the church. We should come here together, unified, praying that God moves in our services and that God will send people through those doors. Listen, God will not send people through the doors if we don't get unified together. Why, preacher? Because we're not ready to receive them. If we are so split down the middle over different things. Moving on. Verse 15 and 16. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. We can notice a lot of things from this verse, but one thing here that the first thing we see is Peter takes leadership here. Now, you know, when Brother Shane was teaching about the disciples not too long ago, me and Brother Matt were over there talking, and he mentioned, does anybody know about Peter? And I said, well, that's the Pope. And it's funny, it is. That's what the Catholics consider Peter to be, the Pope, because he was the leader. But he was the leader of the disciples here. He took charge. He stood up and said, listen, and he quoted scripture of Psalms that David wrote about Judas prophesying things that were going to happen. And he takes his leadership here, and he interprets Judas' betrayal through prophecy from Psalms, 69 and 109. Prophesying, and he takes control. And Peter was a man who knew his scriptures, like we should, amen? We should all know the Bible. I heard somebody tell me one time that I was talking about a song I particularly didn't like because I don't really think it's very, very theological. And they looked at me and they said, oh, you're too deep in theology. Like, I'm too deep in theology. A theology is simple as Jesus died on the cross. Amen. We shouldn't be too deep in theology. We should know our scriptures. We should know the Bible. We should know where it says what. And the reason why is if someone comes up and asks for an answer, can you tell me the reason why you serve the Lord? Well, I don't really know the Bible, so I can't really say. Why do you say that? Because this happened to me as a young preacher, 16, 17 years old. I'm going to tear the church. I'm going to tear the world on fire. And why do you believe this? I don't really know. We should know our scriptures. We should know why we believe the gospel. It's easy to quote John 3:16, but it's an experience on the inside. That's a little rabbit trail there for y'all. But he interprets Judas's betrayal there in Psalms. Listen, here prayer prepares the heart to hear God's word and to follow it. Sometimes you look, And we were talking about the situation coming up here, and our carnal mind gets so upset and gets so mad. Oh, I wish they'd throw the book at him, put him under the jail. Oh, all angry about it. But I told him earlier, I said, but you know what's so sad, or not sad, what's so great and wonderful? And I made a post on Facebook talking about it. The man that man shot and killed would look him in the face and forgive him for everything that he'd done. Forgive him for every situation. Forgive him for what the heartache that is going to cause his family and his kids. He would forgive him for it because he was a true Christian. It prepares us for what God tells us to do. Love thy enemy. Love him. Could you say you love your enemy tonight? Just as much as you love your family, someone that's hurt you in the past, someone that's done something to you, I don't know. Could you truly say that you love them tonight? That's what Jesus told us to do. Sermon on the Mount. That's what he commanded us to do. Love our enemy. Love our neighbor. Prayer prepares us for the hardship that the word tells us. Listen, certain standards in the Bible, people may look at crazy, but it's true. It's truth that Jesus taught. It prepares us to do the right thing and to do what the word or do what the Lord told us to do. Moving on, verse 17 through 20. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue. Oh, I cannot remember how to. Acclidamia, I'm sorry, excuse me. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his inhabitants be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and as a bishopric, let another take. Okay. This is tough to read. And I'm going to break down the first part there. First off, Peter explains the fall of Judas and the part that he had in the ministry of Christ, and then when he turned away. Verse 18 and 19 there talks about his death and how tragic and shameful it was. But I want to break something down real quick. You know, this is what sinners would call a discrepancy in the Bible. Because if you go read on in the Gospels, they'll say that that's not how Judas died, or it wasn't how he was purchased, how the field was purchased. Here it says Judas purchased it. The other said that they purchased it. Okay, this is the thing. This is how it worked back then in the day. When it comes to somebody's money, it was their money, and that's whose money it was. Once you did a deal, that's just how it was. So instead of keeping the silver and keeping the money they had, they went and purchased a field. So there's no discrepancy in the Bible. It was his field because it was his money that he made a blood deal on. There's no discrepancy there, me and brother. A matter of fact, I had to talk to Brother Shane about that because he even confused me a little bit. So that's not from my mouth, that's from the pastor, amen? These are things that we talk about all the time. But here specifically, you know, like I said there in verse 17, he talks about Judas's part in the ministry of Christ, but then turned away. How sad it is today. I have friends that are personal to me, that I grew up with, that preach this gospel, that preach this truth, that turned away. I have family members are the same exact way. How much it tears my heart up to see that happen. And how much a tragedy it truly is to see a friend that walks beside you in this gospel, in this light and truth, and preaches the word beside you, side by side, walking together. And then you end up turning to the right or left, looking at them, and they're there no more. It's not something to praise or glorify. It's something that we get back in prayer to. It's something that we find ourselves back on our knees praying for that individual so they will eventually come back to us. Verse 18 and 19 talks about his death and how tragic and shameful it was, and talks about how nasty it was. Listen, you know, in Matthew, I believe it is, it talks about how he hung himself and that's how he dies. Here it talks about how, you know, he falls and his bowels gush out. Listen, it could very well mean that he was hanging there for who knows how long, and eventually his rotten corpse slips through the noose and then break and falls down and kills himself. Or others believe that it could be that the knot slipped and that's how he died. You know, it's up for interpretation there, how you say. Personally, me, I believe that when he climbed up there, the noose slipped and he fell and that's how he died. That's just me personally. But we read there in verse 20, the scripture predicted his desolation and replacement. You know, at the time, the disciples didn't know this was going to happen. They didn't know that Judas was going to be the one to betray Jesus. They knew one of them would, because Jesus told them. You go read there specifically in the Last Supper, like we're talking about in the upper room. All of them said, Savior, or Lord, or Christ. Judas was the only one that said, Rabbi. Showing that even then at that moment, Judas didn't really believe him to be the Savior, to really be Christ. He just thought he was a rabbi. He's a great teacher, wonderful prophet, wonderful man of God. But he's not the Messiah. You could say, I'm looking into it. I'm not. You can look in the words the way they used it. Every disciple declared him Christ. But there at that moment, Judas says, Rabbi. Something to think about. how even then you could see the downfall of Judas at that moment and how he was going to betray Jesus. Something that's very important, I believe, and something that we should do often, and I find myself doing it more and more, is pray with your Bible. We hear reading verse 20 of futuristic events that they were reading and how that, you know, in Psalms David prophesied it would happen, a betrayal here. But you read it, we should do the same thing. We should be reading our Bible, finding futuristic events that are going to happen, the signs of the time. You know, it goes on and on. There's been hundreds of people that's predicting, this is when the world's going to end, God's coming back. And every time it rolls around, it's like, no, we're still here. But we should pray with our Bibles. Certain situation comes up. Someone hurts you. Someone says something about you. Something at work happens. Anger arises. Read some scriptures about anger. Get on your knees wherever you can. Or find just a place where you can simply pray and say, Lord, I don't want to get angry. Lord, if I got angry, forgive me. If I have malice in my heart, Lord, forgive me, please. I'm reading the scriptures that you showed me about anger here, Lord. What you've given to me, God, please forgive me for doing it. While I'm on the road, someone cuts me off. Please forgive me. Now, I know we've all sinned because I know we've all gotten angry at that. Someone cuts you off, especially North Carolina moving to Virginia, all right? That, I think some of y'all got your license out of a cereal box up here in Virginia. I don't know. All jokes, I promise. But we got to find time to get back on our knees and pray with our Bibles again. All pain comes. Tragedy hits. Hardships comes. The waves are so big. And we're praying for hope. Oh God, give me hope, Lord. Talk to me. Right here. Right here. You want hope? You want hope? Listen, the Lord's not going to talk to you in an audible voice. But you can read what he said. I promise you. I can go... I could be up here for an hour, more than that, 3 hours probably, going through the book of Psalms about just excitement. Oh, it's hard. It's tough. The waves are getting big. It's getting hard. Oh, Lord, I need to hear your voice. It's right here. It's right here. This is his voice from Genesis to Revelations. This is his voice. You want help from depression? Right here. It's in here. It's right here. I could go on. I wish I'd have pulled some scriptures talking about hope. But it's right here. You just got to make time to read your Bible. You just got to get time back on your knees. And again, like I said, with your Bible. I believe it's important for us to do that. Moving on. Verse 21 and 22 there. Wherefore of these men which have commanded with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So here we read in these two verses here, this is the criteria, or I guess you could say the lines for Judas's replacement. Must be a man who followed Jesus from baptism to ascension, and witness to the resurrection. Okay? Right here, this beginning, we're getting to the beginning of it here, of Judas's replacement to Matthias of the 12, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. But we read here, these are the criteria. This is the lines that we must follow. One, he must have followed Jesus from baptism, there with John, to the ascension, to where he rised up here in the beginning of Acts in the Great Command or the Great Commission, and a witness to the resurrection. So we have our outline now. Moving to our theme here again, prayer helps us discern godly leadership. Am I right? Not talent, but faithfulness. Not good at speech. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not good at speeches. That's just plain. I'm just not good at it. But not just good at, you know, talking or motivating you, but true Holy Ghost-led preaching and teaching. To me, I'm just going to be honest with you, and you could say I'm biased. That's fine. To me, there is no better pastor than Brother Shane Cook. I'm just going to put that out there. One of my favorite preachers, one of my favorite, you know, listen to and teach all the time. Love it. There's no doubt that that man is godly. No doubt. Brother Derek Jones, same thing. Godly man. Great preacher, great teacher. There's no doubt that that man is godly led. Brother Daniel Wood, same thing. I can go on. Brother Ochoa, I can go and name a lot right now that I'm thinking of in my head. You ain't got to be deep into discernment to realize that those men right there are godly led. But I will tell you, you have got to have discernment and pray for the spirit of discernment to find the wolves that are in sheep clothing and find those that may sound good. They may talk good. You know, they could look good. They got their nice suits on. But in actuality, all they are is a wolf that is wrapped up in a Christian garment. Hey, I'm a holy guy. I'm a Christian. But the whole time, all they are is deceiving people. To me, and I know not to, I know I gotta hurry, but to me, it's not, I think it's crazy. People like that give thousands and thousands of dollars to people like Joe Osteen and Ken, especially Kenneth Copeland and all those. And my discernment, I look at that man and I say, okay, that guy is possessed. I have no doubt in my mind. And I wonder, Lord, how can there be thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people be just so confused? And I truly believe this, and we can talk about it after. It's because they're not truly praying for spiritual discernment. It's they've truly lost. You know, it blows my mind, and there's different things in there. I know. I watched one where they were there, and they're truly deceived. I'm just being honest. They are truly deceived, and we got to remember to pray for those people. I watched one where they prayed that their son, who I cannot remember the disease, but basically he needed a miracle or he was going to die. And they brought him up there, and Kenneth Copeland, I think Kenneth Hagin, one of them, Kenneth, prayed for him. And they're praying for him, and they do all their dramaticness and falling down and all that fun stuff. And then he goes home, and then I believe it was about a week later, he passes away. And I watched the interview, and they asked him, they said, are you, you know, Are you mad at him, the prophet? And they said, oh, no, I'm not bad. Matter of fact, the Lord told me as soon as my son died to give another $1,000 to his ministry. Where's our discernment? The only way we get the gifts of the Spirit is getting back on our knees and praying to God. Moving on. Verse 23 and 25. And they appointed two, surnamed Justice. There we go. We'll just do that. And Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Two candidates are presented here. We got Justice and we got Matthias. Two, that they prayed for, they've had discernment, they got on their knees, and these are the two candidates that's come before them. The disciples said, You Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. I know the theme is constant, here for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to say it over and over again, but we have got to remember to pray to find God's will. God, what have you chosen for my life? Not, you know, Lord, I'm going to do it, and then sadly to say, that's what happens. Lord, I'm going to do it, and then when it doesn't turn out like I thought it would, that's when I'm going to pray to you for help. I'm going to pray that you help me at that moment. Lord, I went headlong into it, I charged in the fire, and now I look around, and everything's burning. Lord, where are you at? I need your help, Lord. Or if you would just get on your knees before and say, Lord, what have you chosen for me to do? Listen, not everyone's called to a pulpit to preach the gospel. Not everyone's called to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone's to sing. Not everyone's to play. Not everyone is for certain, but you are meant for something. We all have something in common that we're supposed to do, and that is to do what? praise God and to preach the gospel. To lift up the Lord in worship when we come here on Sundays, and to go out into that world when you're eating on Sunday afternoon or Sunday night or throughout the week, and to say, just to tell somebody about the good news of the gospel. It should get you excited. We look at Christians that are happy all the time as just, are you okay? Christians that are smiling all the time, what do you got to be smiling about? You're embarrassing me. It's funny, but it's true. I've seen it happen. I've seen it many times. I remember as a kid, we would go, Sister Kayla knows where I'm talking about, but the Dragon Buffet, that was the big thing there in Tyler, North Carolina. Oh, it was a and we'd go there, and we'd have Brother Pierce, which is, you know, is my brother's grandfather-in-law, and he would, you know, be there with my dad, and they'd be talking about the Lord, and if you know brother, you know that brother, you know what I'm talking about. He'd stomp his cane and hallelujah to the God, and he's just that Wilson accent he's gotten. He'd just go and he'd start speaking tongues there in the Dragon Buffet. All right, I'm gonna get me some more food. I'm gonna walk away. People are beginning to look. I'm just gonna walk away. I'm gonna get me some more soup from the buffet. When Christians are happy, that shouldn't be a sign of embarrassment. We should be right there with them, amen? We should be happy with them. Well, what do I got to be happy about? This is going on and that's going on and this is... What do you got to be happy about? Well, if you commit a sin tonight, you can be forgiven. What do I got to be happy about? Well, if you're suffering with depression, you can be delivered. What do I got to be happy? Well, if you have a bodily ailment, guess what? You can be prayed for and healed. But the most important thing is, I have a Savior and a God who came down from heaven. He said, as sad as omnipotence, his omnipresence, he came and sat down here, wrapped himself in his flesh, got on a cross willingly, and died for me. What do I got to be happy about? I got plenty to be happy about. Don't look at other Christians who are just happy and be like, what are you so, you're embarrassing me. Good, I'm going to embarrass you. I will. I remember we were on our honeymoon and we went to the zoo and this young kid was in front of us. Making me laugh about it. This young kid was in front of us and said, Mommy, can you believe we came from that monkey? And this is bad, I know, but I left my wife alone. I said, I'm glad I didn't come from monkey. I was created by God. And I walked away from her. And all of a sudden I saw her around the corner. Why did you do that for? You left me alone. We should be excited to tell people about Christ. We should be happy to tell people about the Savior who died on a cross, who bled, who was beaten, who was whipped, who was spit on and mocked for us. We should be excited, not embarrassed. Moving on to verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They casted lots, or in other words, I know, they throw dice. And Matthias was chosen. You can read in the Old Testament, listen, I know there is some who believe that Paul was chosen as the 12th disciple. I don't believe that. I believe it was Matthias. Why? Because of the criteria we read here. In Acts, the criteria being someone who watched him from baptism to ascension, walked with Christ, and saw him resurrected. That's the criteria. Yes, brother. Say that one more time, I'm sorry. Right. I personally... If I had been there and I was trying to pick somebody, I think that'd been a pretty good criteria. Right. I just wondered if you were on their own. Right. Okay, so this is, no, Gotcha. I love this. This is good. So this is my thing or answer, I guess I would say. Notice Judas is the only apostle to ever be replaced as one. James, you know, later on gets killed, and later on in Acts, there's no gathering, there's no replacing one. And I believe the reason why he was replaced is because there was no, we're not going to let the devil here win. We're not going to let the devil take one of us here. We're going to come here and we're going to unite together. And yes, you're right. Jesus never said this was the criteria. But I will say this was 120 people, men and women together in the upper room here praying and seeking God. Now, this was a while, I mean, from where they were at Mount Olivet to the day of Pentecost, they had a couple days there to pray. Pray and figure out. And these are people that, again, are in one mind, one accord, unified together, praying to seek for someone not only to receive the baptism, but also to find a replacement for the fallen in Judas. And it's a fair point. It's a fair topic. Was it Paul? There's some that think it's others. Fair point. There's nothing wrong with believing it's Paul. There's nothing wrong with believing it's others. It's not, like I said, a heaven or hell issue. It's a fun topic. I love debating or talking about this kind of stuff. But I personally believe it was Matthias. Because if you read in the Old Testament, through people like, you know, Elijah and David and all these others, they didn't have the Holy Ghost to guide them, just like the disciples here too. So there were certain things they did, like casting lots was one, to say, Lord, I'm going to pray over and over again and seek your will. Lord, I'm going to pray for this, Lord. But to me, it's just as better to cast this, because if it ain't your will, you can change it. Right. Right. And that's true. And they weren't. But again, right. But at the same time, I'd say this, though, is now we have the Holy Ghost where we ain't got to rely on that. And then the same thing with, you know, I was going to mention this later on about Gideon, you know, casting fleeces out. I don't believe we are a church that should be casting fleeces. No, we shouldn't be casting fleeces out. We should be in tuned enough with God to pray for the will of the Father. Amen. Okay. So I believe that. And again, it's a fun topic to talk about. And I love talking about this stuff here. But I do believe it was Matthias, just because of the Old Testament traditions like that, to say, look, I'm praying. This is the best thing for me to do, to cast this out, because God, if you want it to happen, it's going to land on who you want to happen. What do we see the others doing? We have records. There's also records of Matthias doing things too. There's records, but what I mean is saying that we see James dying later on in the Bible, but what are records of all? There's not all, you know, Bartholomew didn't have a book written. He was later on in Acts doing things, just like we have our things. Because this is also another thing. This is also an interesting topic too. There's things that you can look at. Maybe not all the apostles died doing a martyr's death. It's a popular theory. Something that I looked at with the same skepticism. Like, really? No, I've always heard that. But when you go and look, a lot of later on that you see some of these other disciples. One, we can almost certainly know, one, James died a martyr's death, because it says in the Bible. Peter, same thing, died a martyr's death. Paul, more than likely, died a martyr's death, no doubt. But then you get some others, and you look at them, and they're a couple hundred centuries later of writings of what happened and how they died. These others that are, you know, more, you know, Paul, you know, Peter, all these other ones happened within the first century of what happens here in Acts. Where then you look at these other ones, they're written hundreds and hundreds of hundreds later. And it's not as solid as definitely Peter within the first century, even before that, of this happening. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, that's another interesting fact. Again, not a big issue, but it is fun to look at and do research on. But again, and like I said, I know it's a hot topic, you know, especially among a lot of Christians nowadays. Was it Paul, Matthias? Was it Justice? You know, they could have got it wrong. I know that's not as big as these two, but Justice is another one that, well, maybe it was Justice too. But my answer to that would be, these others, the other 11 or the other, a lot of the 12 in the Bible, and even outside, it's not mentioned a lot that they did either. But we know they were still chosen by God. And I still believe that Matthias is the one chosen. It's fun. I like it. Paul is another one that I have no doubt Paul was called to be God, or called to preach the gospel. And, you know, even Jesus told him, you know, you're going to suffer for my gospel's sake. But I believe this mainly, though. The reason why Paul is another thought that I've had, you know, that I've read about, you know, Paul versus Matthias here. Paul was chosen to preach to the Gentiles. He was called specifically for the Gentiles. He went and made churches in Gentile lands. He did stuff in Antioch, you know, which you have many Antioch, because there was a guy named Antioch and built a lot of cities, and they called him Antioch. You have Antioch in Turkey, or modern-day Turkey, Antioch, the modern-day, the Canaan land. You have a lot of Antiochs. But he was called specifically to preach to the Gentiles. So that's another thing. Anything else on that topic? All right, move on. But here, we can look at this that they're doing here, and as they saturated this in prayer. I know I got to hurry up, move on. I'm almost done, I promise. 17 minutes is an hour, I promise. I'm going to move on quickly. We read here, and I'm going to say this again with prayer. We should saturate decisions in our life with prayer. Like we said earlier, we ain't got to roll dice to figure out where we need to go, all right? We ain't got to lay a fleece out to figure out where we need to go. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us that empowers us to preach the gospel and also make decisions that the Lord wants us to do. But when we are reading scripture and we are praying, we should saturate a decision. I'm not saying where am I going to go to lunch today? All right, Lord, I'm going to pray for 2 hours to figure out where I'm going. I'm not saying that. You could. You're a great Christian if you do that. But a main decision. Something that can affect your life. I do believe you should pray about and saturate in prayer. There's some things that you don't got to, but I do believe as modern day Christians, we need to saturate every important decision in prayer. It does turn out better. I know a story personally of one of my friends. He didn't pray for a vehicle. He goes and buys a vehicle. When he bought the vehicle 2 weeks later, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks later, the vehicle blew up. He prays about the next vehicle. He still got the vehicle driving today, and it was about, I think it was 8 to 10 years ago. Well, that was a coincidence. Well, it might have been, but if he had prayed about it, he probably wouldn't have bought the first vehicle. So we should saturate everything in prayer. We read there in verse 12 through 14, prayer prepares. Reading verse 14, prayer unites. 15 through 20, prayer clarifies. 21 through 26, prayer guides. We should saturate our life always in prayer. Preacher, you've said that so much. It's because it's important. It's because it's needed. And I would go as far as to say this. We need to fast more as the New Testament church. It's a lost art. You want me to fast? My goodness. I can't go without a meal. You may not, but I need to. I could go without a couple meals. Supper once a week or at least once a month, at least once a year, ain't going to kill you to miss one time. It ain't. If you really, I say it like this. I'm not saying you necessarily have to do this. I'm not, because fasting is something that gets us closer to God as we pray, something that brings us closer to Him. But I know a man who was praying about his wife, and they were dating at the time, but they're praying about his wife to marry, you know, marry her, and he spent, and this is dedication, and I believe that all Christians should have this kind of dedication. But from the nice eating months of October and December, November and December, he fasted 4 months in a row, and he fasted through all that. So he missed Thanksgiving, he missed Christmas. He fasted through all of those great meals he could have had to make a decision that was important on who he should marry. Why? Why? Because prayer is something, and fasting is something that God commands us to do. One, fasting to get closer, but prayer to make decision. Like I said, it unifies us together. If we pray for each other, it will unify us together. If we pray for something, for healing for someone, for comfort, prayer is something that we need to do on the daily. and I'm about done here. But I'm going to ask. I'm not asking for hands. Don't be scared. I'm not going to ask for hands. But be honest with yourself. Everybody close your eyes just for a minute. Just close your eyes for 1 minute as I close out here. And be honest with yourself. In the last week, you know what? I'll give you a little bit more credit. In the last month, how many hours do you think you spent with God? In the last month, go back. Look at every day that you prayed. And again, I'm not saying the day. I'm asking you to think about when you got on your knees and you genuinely prayed to God. Listen, if you can give 10 minutes and genuinely pray for something, that's it. That's wonderful. And I encourage you, start out to build your tolerance level of prayer and to build a habit. Start out with 10 minutes a day. Move on to 15 once you conquer 10. Move on to 23, and before you know it, it will be nothing for you to pray an hour a day. How much time have you spent with God in the last year? I'm going to give you a lot of room here. In the last year, that situation that you've been asked God to help you with, or that loved one you've been wanting God to bring back, how much have you got on your knees and you prayed for them and prayed for that situation? Amen. We need to be a church of prayer today. We need to be a church that prays to God. Amen. Father, Lord, right now, God, I ask you to touch us this evening. I pray that you touch us as your church, Lord, to get back on our knees and to pray to you. Lord, I pray that the word that I've given tonight, Lord, would settle in our hearts and remind us to get back on our knees and pray.